comebacks. We all like comebacks, and that's really what we celebrate today. In our breaking of bread, in our communion there, it's the greatest comeback story of all time. Jesus was tried in a farce of a trial, and he was accused, and he was sentenced to death, and he was crucified. But on the third day, he came back. He came back. And that's what we just celebrated a few moments ago. You know, we all like comebacks, and there's kind of something hardwired in us that just loves a good comeback story. We go to the movies because we want to see that main actor come back. You know, you watch like a James Bond movie and you see James Bond, you know, he's down and out and he may be tied up or everything. You wonder, how is he going to come back? And we just love to see that. And we feel if we go to the movies and the main actor dies, we feel like we've been gypped. We're like, what kind of movie is that? There was no comeback. We like comeback in not only in movies, but we like comeback in pretty much everything. We like comeback in sports. I remember when I was a kid, I came to this country when I was 12 years old. I came on my 12th birthday, and I remember that very clearly because my parents said to me, "Hey, guess what we're doing for your 12th birthday?" I'm like, "What?" We're going to go to America. I'm like, "Yay!" They said, "When are we coming back?" They go, "Never." I still remember that. I'm like, "Is everybody else coming too?" They said, "Yes." I'm like, "Well, that's no birthday. That's exile, you know." But I remember when I came to this country, we didn't watch American football in Jamaica. I came on, I saw the stupidest game ever. I could not understand why grown men would carry this egg-shaped thing made of pigskin and would pick it up and run into each other and then stop and then get up and do it all over again. I'm like, there's got to be a better way. And I couldn't understand why they even called it football, because it wasn't shaped like a foot. You didn't kick it with your foot, otherwise, unless you're doing a field goal. But eventually I came to understand the game, but I still hated it. I always thought it was pretty stupid. I'm like, well, why? Why? And it had so many rules and all this other stuff. Until I was working at a department store called Zaire in January 4th, 1986. Yeah, 86. Some of you guys were like, 86? I wasn't even born then. Some of you are like, child, I was 30 years old then. But anyway, the Dolphins was playing the Cleveland Browns, and because I'm a Dolphin fan, we were down, I wasn't then, 21-3. And I remember I kept walking by the TV. It was in the fourth quarter. We were down 21-3. And I remember walking by the TV, and the crowds are gathered around the TV. I'm like, what? They're like, it was 21-3, and the Dolphins are playing really well. And I ended up not doing any work that day, but just kind of glancing at the TV and watch the Dolphins come back to win 24-21. For me, that was a turning point in my love for the sport of football. And I really love the sport now because that comeback story just kind of appealed to me. There's something about a comeback that I really, really, really like. And so, and one of the reasons why I like the Bible and why many people like the Bible, and even if you're not a follower of Jesus, why you tend to like the Bible stories is because the Bible is chock full of comeback stories. And you look, you know, you think about Daniel in the lion's den. You know, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and you know, everybody expected what lions would do. They would eat him, but Daniel, in that last moment, in his 1 minute and 10 seconds, the analogy I've been using, Daniel was rescued. We think of the three Hebrew kids, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was thrown in a pit of fire, and it was so hot that the guards who threw them in kind of got burnt up and died. But the following day, the king saw them walking around in the middle of the fire, but not only three, but a fourth one. But they were like fanning them. They were personal air conditioner. They were all cool in the pit of fire. We see stories all the time of you know, David and Goliath. We see stories, comeback stories, where Moses as a baby was supposed to die and they sent him down the river and he was rescued and raised as a king, as royalty in Pharaoh's home. We see Moses all throughout his life, being in 1 minute and 10 seconds when they were down and he needed a comeback, and it was a comeback. We see Jonah in the belly of a fish. Talk about a comeback story. We see, and we can go down the list, we see Abraham, we see Peter, Paul, and all these other greats, and we talk about all the comeback stories, all incredible, all true stories, all face times when the clock got right down to the wire, and they were bound to lose, and there was a comeback. And God seems to specialize in the comeback stories. We talk about the comeback stories in church all the time. Those are the stories we like. Those are the stories that appeal to us. All right, we love to hear them, and we love to celebrate them. And we all like that idea. And preachers also like to preach the comeback stories. We love to list the testimonies. We call them around here. We call them God stories, stories of what God has done in your life. And we all clap and we sing amen and we shout hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. We even sing a song like that. But, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can all think of a time when we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and there was no comeback. There was no God story. There was no testimony. Maybe you can think of a time when somebody in you quoted, as they were going through their mess, they says, well, you know, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And you know, they stood up on their faith. They even posted it on Facebook that says, I believe that God is going to come true for me. And I got faith that's bigger than a mustard seed. And no mountain was moved. No God story. No story of deliverance. No testimonies on the platform. You know, when we talk about sports, we talk about great games. And we talk about all of that. And really what's interesting to note is that the overwhelming majority of time in sports, when a team is down in the fourth period, or when in baseball it's the bottom of the ninth inning, by the way, in sports, in all the sports, Baltimore Sun did an article on this some years ago, and they said there's only 20% of the time when a team is down in the fourth period that there's a comeback. If in baseball, I'm not even going to get any baseball analogies here because there's probably only two baseball fans in this building. One of them is Greg. So Greg can explain this to you. But if you get down to the bottom of the ninth inning, there is only a 5% chance that there's a comeback story. You know, as I was preparing for this sermon that I call 3-2-1 time. My mind takes me to a story in the Bible of a man who was a big deal good guy. This is like a really, really, really good guy. Man, when you think about good guys, this guy's name's picture was beside the word good guy. You know, this guy's name was Stephen. And Stephen was a kind guy. He was articulate. He was a man's man. In other words, if you need anything done, you know, Stephen was there to help you. Stephen was like everywhere. It's like you could call up Stephen. Stephen could do anything. But Stephen was a real follower of Jesus. And in fact, in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, the guy who wrote Acts is a doctor. He's a physician, and he turned into a researcher, reporter. So sometimes I'll mention to him as Dr. Luke. He was Luke. He wrote one of the Gospels. He researched it, and he put it down as facts. And Luke wrote that Stephen was a man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit of God. And Stephen tells us that a little bit later on in a few verses later that says, he repeated again, it says, Stephen was such a man of great, great faith and so full of the Holy Spirit that God used him to do amazing miracles. Stephen could pray for somebody and they got healed. And I know there's some people in this church right now that we wish somebody could just lay hands on them and they would get healed. They'd just stand up and just walk out of here. But Stephen was that guy. That Stephen shows up, and miracles happen. Stephen was the guy you called for when you're in your last 1 minute and 10 seconds. You're out of options. People would say, man, we need to get Stephen to come pray for you. It's like, I got everybody else. You haven't gotten Stephen. And Stephen was what you would call clutch. By the way, there's another Stephen who's clutched out nowadays. Some people call him Steph. This Stephen was more clutch than that Steph guy. If you guys follow basketball, you know what I'm talking about. Stephen knew miracles. He knew comebacks. Stephen was such a good guy that when the apostles were the early church planters and the early missionaries, when the apostles were looking for somebody to help them out, when they were establishing the first deacons, they was like, who should we call? All hands went up first. And like Stephen, if you look in the Bible, he was the first name on the list. And why am I telling you this? Because what follows next is a very interesting story. So Stephen... Everyone likes Stephen except for the religious leaders. Now, the religious leaders, you know, people, we give them a bad name, and they were really bad guys. They started out trying to protect the sanctity of the Holy Scriptures, to not let it be lost. And so they taught themselves in the early days, and then it came down, and they set up a series of rules so that people wouldn't go off the deep end, and they'd always remember to stay close to the Torah. But over time, it became a religion itself. And so these religious leaders didn't like Stephen so much because Stephen was upsetting the apple cart. He was preaching and doing miracles in the name of a man that they just killed 6 months earlier. I'm like, man, this guy, this Stephen is really, really messing with the program here. And so they didn't really have an answer for Stephen. And so they decided to do something. They decided to drum up some false charges against Stephen. And they dragged him into the same court. You can see it in Acts 6 and 7. I'm going to tell you a story, but I encourage you to always, 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 always read. When I tell you something is found someplace, go read it for yourself. And if it's not what I say, sometimes I paraphrase, come back and tell me. And if I'm wrong, I will tell you that I'm wrong. And I'll tell all of y'all that I'm wrong. So they arrested him and they brought him into the same court and so the Bible tells us that, or actually I'll say the Bible, but I'll go straight to the author. Dr. Luth, the researcher, different than the other Dr. Luth that's in the media recently. He said that while they were reading the indictment, while they were reading the charges against Stephen, you know, it said here that Stephen face in Luke in Acts 6:15 became almost like an angel, and everybody in the court saw it. There's something happened to his face. His face was like reflected, like this is some, I have peace. There was like something going on, and people saw it. But anyway, as they were reading, they asked him the question, Stephen, how do you plead? What say ye to these charges? Now remember, these are false charges. It's clearly documented these are false charges. Say, what say ye to these charges? How do you plead, Stephen? Stephen didn't plead guilty. Stephen didn't plead not guilty. Stephen started out in a sermon, right there in the middle of court. And what I like about Stephen's sermon, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it in a second. By the way, I love telling stories. So I'm telling the story. Stephen did this. He did something that I would encourage every one of us here to do, which is when somebody brings something against you, when somebody's arguing with you, you go back to a point where you all agree. So Stephen, let me help you out a little bit more. If you and your wife, or you and your husband, or you or your parents, or you or your kids, having an argument about something, take them back to something that we all agree on. My son, Matthew, is a master in doing that. He's like, okay, daddy, you love me, right? Yes, we love you. All right, and remember how much fun we used to have? Yes, Matthew. And then comes the rest. So Stephen does that. He takes him back and he starts talking about their early ancestors. He started talking about Abraham. And he starts talking about Isaac and Jacob and all the things that they did and how God was faithful to them. And the Pharisees and the people in the court couldn't argue with that because that's all the stuff that they believed in. And he also went on to talk through, and he went through the whole thing about David and Solomon. He went through, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and all this other stuff. But he also talked about the Jewish people rebellion. He says, they rebelled against God, and nobody could argue with that because that was a fact that was written in the Old Testament that they all studied. They couldn't argue with it. And then, as he's talking about the rebellion and how evil the people did in the sight of God, Stephen then does something that if you're in court, it's probably not a good idea to do. He turns around and he started telling them they were just like the ancestors who rejected God. Here's what he says here. He says, you stubborn people. Imagine this, in court, this is to the judge and to the jury. And everyone looks at it like, all y'all, you stubborn people, you're a bunch of heathens at heart, and you're all deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did. And so you're doing now. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah. By the way, whom you betrayed and murdered right here in the same court 6 months ago. Think about that. He's in court like, y'all murdered innocent, just like your ancestors did. And by the way, you agree that your ancestors were bad people. It says you deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of the angels. Man, if you're in court, I wouldn't suggest you do that, because what happens next is what would happen to you. These accusers got so mad that they didn't even pronounce him guilty. They didn't even wait for him to finish his speech. They got so angry, they grabbed him, and they took him outside, and they started stoning him. They took up some, when I was growing up, There was a term they used. Like, there was some other stone. They call it rock stone. I don't know of any other stones other than rock stone. But for some reason, when I was growing up, stones had an adjective. It was a noun and an adjective. It was a rock stone. They took some big rock stones and they started stoning Stephen. And they stoned him. And stoned him. And stoned him. Until he was dead. Now, I can imagine as this was happening, there were all these people that saw Stephen did these miracles. They saw, like the Bible said, these miracles were amazing miracles. They weren't just like little miracles, like, I don't know what a little miracle is, but it was, a miracle is pretty amazing, but if you say an amazing miracle, it's like an emphasis. It's like amazing, 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 amazing miracles. And they're praying. I'm like, any second now, God's going to deliver this dude. Any second, it's like, God, you deliver. I want to see that comeback. I want to see what's happening. You imagine the people around saying, Stephen is probably going to pray and, God's going to rain down fire like he did with Elijah and just going to burn them all up and incinerate all of them. I don't know what they're thinking, but I can tell you as human beings, we're waiting for the comeback right there. Because Stephen was the man. Stephen was the man. Stephen was at the height of his ministry. Stephen was doing all the good things for God. Stephen was growing the kingdom. But there was no comeback. There was no rising from the dead. There was no Stephen standing up in front of the people saying, let me tell you what God did for me. So I got a question. what do we do with that? What do we do with that? How do we reconcile that? How do we handle that? What do we do when we pray for our mother or father who is sick and who has cancer and then they die? What do we do when we pray that that marriage that person walks out of? And we're praying and praying and praying, and they not only walk out of, they walk into another one and they get remarried and it's over. What do you do when you're behind in your rent, your mortgage, and you pray, it's like, God, you got the whole church praying. He says, God, I need that mortgage payment. And I need that. You're going to work a miracle, and you go to work the following day and you get laid off. And by the way, a month later, you lose the house. What do we do with that? You know, a friend of mine recently called me. She's a coworker. She says, Gary, I need for you to pray for my grandson. He has this genetic disease that he was born with. He's only 6 months old. They had only discovered it a couple weeks prior, that his muscles will turn to bone. And he'll get paralyzed, and the last muscle that will turn to bone is his brain and his heart. So he'll be aware of everything and be stiff. She asked me to pray for her. By the way, the little kid, his name is, go figure, Samson. But what do I do with that? What do I do, and what do I tell her? It's going to make her feel better. We all know stories like these. What do you do when you hear the question, why does bad things happen to good people? Why does God make little innocent children die? You may be sitting here and I'll ask you the question, how about you? You know, maybe you've desired children or something and you're, I don't know, 40 years old or something, and suddenly the doctor tells you, by the way, I'm not thinking about anybody particularly in case anybody thinks, who's he talking about? And the doctor tells you that you have ovarian cancer, and you're praying and you got to get a hysterectomy. It's over. I don't know what your situation is, but all of us, at some point or another, in our lives or in the lives of a loved one, we're going to see the clock ticking down. 3, 2, 1. Time. Game over. You know, Luke tells us in the story that while his accusers were getting, Stephen's accusers was getting, they were getting madder and angry and angrier, and they were yelling at him, Stephen did something that was incredible. He did something that was incredible. He said that, you know, you think about what's happening. Stephen looked up. And Stephen said, I see Jesus in this. Here's what he actually said. He says, look, I see the heavens opened up. This is the Amplified Version. In welcome. And the Son of Man standing at the right side of the throne. I'm here to tell you this morning that when you're going through your mess, when you're going through your failures, when things aren't working out the way it should be, when it seems like there is no comeback and the time clock is running out and the time clock has run out, Jesus is right there with you, looking onto you, and look up. You need to look beyond your circumstances and look to Jesus. And I know this may sound like a little bit empty today, but look, Jesus was standing right there. See that? You are not alone, Stephen. I am in control still. I know what's happening to you. This is not happening to you by chance. And by the way, I am the man. I'm the Son of Man. You see, Jesus will give you, when you look up and look beyond your circumstances and look to Jesus, he says, I'll give you peace in the midst of the storm. If you look beyond your circumstances, if you look at your circumstances, you will be depressed. But if you look beyond your circumstances and you look to Jesus, you will be refreshed. You see, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're without faith in Jesus, it will be depressing because you have no hope. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, no matter what you're going through, you'll be refreshed. It'll be refreshing and not depressing. Jesus says, I got you. I got you. I got you. I got you. I'm here. I want you to trust me. I'm here. And when you'll be able to see Jesus beyond all of this, when you look to that, beyond their circumstances, and that brings tremendous peace in the midst of the storm. You know, Luke tells us that after this, Stephen died, something else happened. Something else happened. Something happened like what's happening in Syria today. Mass persecution breaks out. Mass torture, mass imprisonments of all the Christians everywhere. So not only did the man Stephen died, but man, all the Christians everywhere. It was like open season on Christians. And all the Christians were kind of centered around Jerusalem. That was where all the ministry was kind of happening in Jerusalem. And people had to pick up their stuff and dip. They had to get out of town. They had to get out of Dodge. And they got to get out fast. You know, if you follow some of the stories of what's happening in Iraq and in Syria, how people run, they just leave, grab the clothes in their back, take off and run in the middle of the night. That's the kind of thing that was happening. People ran out of town and you say, oh my God, how could it be any worse than that? Not only did my man Stephen die, but I got to leave everything behind and run. But an amazing thing happened. As they ran and they went to other cities and other towns and other countries, they started telling people about Jesus. And the gospel that was concentrated in Jerusalem started spreading everywhere, to every country, to every language, to every creed, to everywhere. And as a result of Stephen's death and his persecution and the scattering of the church, we're sitting right here today in PCC worshiping the same God that would have been stuck in Jerusalem had Stephen not gone through this and not suffered. You see, what was really important is that they couldn't just use anybody. They had to use Stephen. They had to use somebody who people knew, who was big, and somebody who would be talking about this morning. You see, you know, when you're going through your stuff, you don't really get a chance unless you look beyond your circumstances to see that what you're going through is a momentary affliction. There's a whole bunch of things happening beyond what you can see or what I can see that's going out there. I can imagine that when Stephen got to heaven, he said, God, okay, all right, I trust you. What's up with this? And I can imagine Jesus saying, sit down right here, Stephen, and just watch. Just watch. And Stephen's like, when I was growing up, we used to use a term. I don't know what it means. I'm like, box cover. It's just literally a box cover, but it's just an expression like, oh my. And Stephen is like, box cover, what's going on? And people everywhere are getting saved. And like, Stephen's like thinking, man, I couldn't have healed this many sick people in my ministry. I couldn't have witnessed to this many people. But now, Stephen's story of Stephen's death and what Jesus did went everywhere. And everybody was hearing and people were growing way beyond. And Stephen's like, okay, God, I get it. I get it. I see it. I see it. You got to look beyond the things seen to the things unseen. You see, God may not give you your fourth quarter comeback, but it's never over. He will. If you look beyond your circumstances, you see that things are happening on a much larger scale than your mind could ever comprehend, that your mind could ever conceive. There's like big things going on. If you think, God, if you deliver me right now, God, I'll be able to do this. Man, my family needs me, my this. And you can count 10 things. He said, if you deliver me now, God, I can do these 10 things to you. And God says, if I don't deliver you, I can do these 10,000 things through you. You say, God, if you just do this for me. And God's like, no, I want to do this through you. See, you're thinking small, but God is thinking big. In the words of one of our political candidates, God is thinking huge. God says, you're thinking of winning the game. I'm thinking of winning championships. Not just one, but a whole bunch of championships. God says, you're thinking today. I'm thinking tomorrow. God says, he's thinking not only tomorrow, but the next day and the next day. So while you're thinking today, God is thinking eternity. God says, you're thinking deliverance. God says, I'm thinking significance. See, folks, there are a couple of takeaways that I want us to have today. And the thing is, I know it's hard when you're going through it. I don't want to go through this. No one in their right mind wants to go through mess. I don't want to go through it. And no one wants to go through this. No one feels there's one of our young ladies. She has these hand movements. So sometimes I tease her. She'll go like this. Or maybe you can see it like this. It's taking an L. Means you're a loser. And she does something like this. Let's see if I can get this right. I don't know, first one. It's like major loser. If I got this right. Nobody wants to be a major loser. Everyone wants to be able to tell their God story of deliverance from the situation. And by the way, the last 3 weeks, we've been talking really about that. But today, I believe that God has a really bigger message today. The message was the message that he wants to deliver to us today is found in the words of a man who was right there at that persecution. He was a young man. He was an up-and-comer. And this man, by the way, he was like the coat checker. For all the people who are going to stone Stephen, he's like, let me get your coat, man. I'll hold your coat for you. And he held the coats of all the people who were going to stone Stephen. And he approved of it, and he smiled. And after that, he became the lead persecutor. By the name, his name was Saul. And Jesus, one day, appeared to him in kind of like a miracle. And he converted to Paul. He became the greatest missionary. And he wrote half the New Testament, that same guy who did the coat check at the stoning. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says this. He says, for a light affliction, which is but for a moment. By the way, when he wrote this, he had been beaten. He had already converted. He had been beaten. He had been kind of publicly flogged. He had been disgraced. He went from riches to not having any money. And he was in prison and in chains. And he's writing, and he's like, my light affliction. Everything that he had was pretty much gone, and he's writing, my light affliction. And he said, it's but for a moment. You see, when he's thinking in terms of eternity, it seems like, I can do this. Because it's working for us a far exceeding an eternal weight of glory. You see, Paul was able to look beyond his circumstances like, there's a bigger thing happening behind the scenes, above the scenes, around the scenes. I know that there's something bigger going on, and it's working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so while we do not look at the things which are seen, but we're looking at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are eternal. Here's what Paul is saying, and here's kind of the big idea for today. The big takeaway for today is that God wants you to remember these three things. Number one is, your situation is temporary. You may be saying, Pastor Gary, what are you talking about? My situation is temporary. It is over. The marriage is done. They're married to somebody else. And God is saying, it's temporary. It's temporary. In all of eternity, what you're going through right now is temporary. Look beyond. Look beyond. Look beyond. The other thing that he's saying here is this. Your situation has eternal significance. You may be sitting out there and you figure, I am all alone. I'm suffering through all of this. But God is working. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that God is working something bigger. And I know it sounds cliche to some people that God has a plan, but God has a plan. God has a plan. He's working something much, 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 much bigger. He's not letting you go through that on your own. He's like, look, you think that you need to be here so that your kids can be saved? God's saying, I may have to take you so that your kids can be saved. And I know that's kind of tough because you think, right? Because, you know, I want deliverance. And God's like, man, I'm going to use this for significance. This one I'm going to use. And none of us like it. But the thing is, when we look beyond, it helps. It helps to get through the mess. You know, the deal is, you got to let Jesus give you a different perspective. You got to ask for a different perspective because it doesn't come natural. It's like, God, give me a different perspective. The song that we sang kind of during communion says that when you do that, when you put your hope and trust in Jesus, something happens. You start to rise on eagle's wings. You rise above your situation. You rise above your situation. So now the message that I want to leave to you today before I give you the third point. This one, of everything that I said today, this one is the toughest message of it all. So, if you're sleeping or you know somebody who's sleeping beside you, touch them, wake them up. Says Pastor Gary said that this is really important. Yeah, wake them up, nudge them, whatever. I can't see from where I am. The lights are in my eyes. So, if you're sleeping after church, tell me. I wasn't sleeping. Lie to me. Here's the message. Again, I'm warning you, it's a tough message. I want you to do this. I want you to pray, God, use it. Even if you don't remove it, I want you to use it. Says, God, I want deliverance. Praying for deliverance is a good prayer. It's a biblical prayer. It is something that we're supposed to do. Don't get me wrong. You need to storm the throne whenever you're sick or whenever you're going through your mess. Call the elders, call your kids, call everybody and come pray for you. We'll have a prayer meeting, fast, do whatever, all of this. But I want you to add something to that prayer and says, God, even if you don't remove it, use it. Use it. It's a very good friend of mine. I didn't get permission from him, but I'll tell the story anyway. He was one of the godparents of one of my children. This guy would not set foot in church at all. At all. None at all. And his mom got cancer. And everybody prayed for her. And she died. And God used it to bring him. And he's now a leader in his church where he attends. That wouldn't have happened if his mom died. And somebody prayed, God, even if you don't deliver her, use it. So that's the prayer this morning. Pray, God, even if you don't remove it, I want you to use it. That's a tough message. But it's a good message. It's a good message. And the final thing. The final thing. By the way, you know, I was thinking about this. And I heard somebody say this. He said, being used is more important than being removed. So I had to think about that for a while. being used is more important than being removed. Anyway, the final point of this message that I want to bring up and ask the worship team to come on up to the stage at this time, the music team. I want to encourage you today that if you are a follower of Jesus, God promises you some things. He promises that he'll never leave you. He promises that he'll never forsake you. He promises peace in the midst of the storm. He promises that if God be for you, then who can be against you? And I'm here to tell you this morning that no matter what you're going through, no matter how many times you've failed, no matter how many times that you've messed up, no many times how you do it and you've made a mess of things and it seems like it is over, God says this: it is never over. It is never, ever over. It is not ever over. And that's the message of hope today, that is not ever, ever over. Because, you know, you may seem like, man, my ex is remarried, or you may seem like, you know, the doctor tells me that it's done and the only thing that we can talk about is hospice. It's not over. Here's why. Here's what God says. And we know this. We know this with this, the Amplified Version, with great confidence that God, who's deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good to those who love God and who are called according to his plan and his purpose. He didn't say, I cause good things. I cause some things. He says, I cause all things. So even when the devil comes and the devil like throws this in your way, God's like, I'm going to use that. Because I cause all things to work together for good. So no matter when you in your last 1 minute and 10 seconds, no matter when the clock gets down to 3, 2, 1, time. Game over, God says, it's never over. That loss is going to lead you to championships. Not just one, championships. It's never over. You may not get it back the way that you think you're going to get it back. It's never, ever, ever over. You know, in a moment, I'm going to pray and the worship team is going to sing. And I don't know where you are today. You know, some of you may find this message somewhat tough. I find it very encouraging. It's penned by the prophet Isaiah. We sang it, I mentioned it before, but I want to leave you with this verse. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. New strength. I'm tired, God. I'm worn out. I'm tired of fighting. And God says, just put your hope and your trust in me. And look to me. Look beyond this and look to that. And know that I see it all. And I got you. And you'll find new strength. You'll find so much strength that you'll begin to levitate in a manner of speaking. That you'll raise up higher above your situation and see that there is eternal significance even if there is no deliverance. And as you rise up, high wings like eagles. Man, you'll find yourself, even if you ain't got no legs, you'll be running. And you'll not grow weary.
Amen.
You will walk.
Not faint.
And not faint. That's the message that God asked me to share with you this morning. And I'm going to ask that we just stand as we... I'm going to sing. I'm going to pray. Praise team is going to sing and you'll be dismissed. But if this morning you're going through some mess and you're like, I hear what you're saying and I still need somebody to come along, that's why you got brothers and sisters to come beside you and hold up your arm in the air, because sometimes the weight is just too heavy. Like, I can't do it. And we're right here to say, we got you. We got you. We got you. So if you need some prayer this morning, we'll have some people who will come. If you just come to the front, we'll have some people who will come and stand beside you and will pray with you and just hold your arm up. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word is true, Lord. We thank you that you got us. Lord, you've created us not just for deliverance, because we're all going to die in this life. But you've called us for significance. Lord, we know that these promises are really for those who put their trust in you, Lord. And we know that some people have not done that. So, Lord, they are depressed and they're without hope. So I pray that this morning, that as people leave, they'll come forward and they'll say, I need that hope. And that hope, we will be able to explain to you how you can have that assurance of eternal significance through eternal salvation. God bless each and every person. In Jesus' name, amen.